we go. All right. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. And then God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And here's where we're going to stop, because mercy is our topic for today. So quick recap, because if you're joining us for the very first time, I want to get your attention with that little sound clip I just put in, and I want to get you up to speed of where we're at, okay? So quick recap, we have learned that blessed, or we're talking mercy, blessed, as you talked about here, blesses, or you've seen blessed, God blesses, is something that we can have that is beyond happiness, okay? I don't want us to just think happiness. It is beyond happiness. It is beyond being content. It's a term of exclamation of the inner joy and peace that comes with being right with God. And this feeling transcends anything that happens in the world. It transcends anything that happens at school. It transcends anything that happens in your neighborhood or in your marriage or in the world. It is above every circumstance, and it is given directly by God. There is no greater feeling. Hear me, church. There is no greater feeling than being right with God. There is no greater feeling. There is no greater feeling than being right with our Heavenly Dad, with our Savior, with our friend. He's our all in all, our provider, our sustainer, our forgiver, our creator, our healer, our restorer, our everything. There is no greater feeling than being right with God. Now think of it this way. Besides from God, think of that one person in your life. When things aren't right with this person, it just feels bad. It nags at you. It gnaws at you. You could be at a ball game. You could be playing Pokemon Go. You could be doing something you love to do. You could be at a buffet. And you have this relationship that's not right. It could be your spouse, your friend, your mother, your father, your sibling, whatever. And it nags at you. You can't enjoy anything because you got some type of conflict going on. And once that conflict is restored, whatever that restoration looks like, everything feels good again. You feel that peace again. You feel that happiness again. Being right with God is better than that relationship. You know when you've worked so hard on a project or a test and you've really put a lot of time into, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears, maybe a money investment, time invested, and when it's completed, you know, I used to always feel this way after finals. You know that feeling when it's all done and you did a great job? That feeling of completion and pride? Being right with God is better than that. It is. You know when you're at the best buffet in the world, right? And they just brought out the crab legs, and there's nobody in line to fight you for the crab legs. So if you've ever been to a buffet, this is a very contentious part in the line, all right? There's no one there, and you get that? Being right with God is better than that feeling, okay? What is feeling blessed and feeling God blesses is a joy right down to our soul. It's a joy right down to our soul. And Jesus says, you want that? I'm going to teach you how to do it. And that's what the Beatitudes is all about. So the very first thing Jesus teaches us is that we need to realize our need for him. This is blessed is the poor in spirit. And Bucky taught about this. This is complete dependence on God. He is your everything. He is all you need. You realize you need nothing else but God himself. Because if we think of this world and we think about it like that, our families can be gone, our houses could be gone, everything could be gone. But God, that doesn't happen with God. He's always there. He's eternal. And you can depend on God too much. I don't know if you've ever had a friend where someone's like, oh, you're kind of depending on me too much, or this is becoming a codependent relationship. That never happens with God. We can depend on him too much. He's never going to say to you, you know, boy, you need to kind of grow some independence. You need to start doing some things on your own. God's not going to say that to you. Or he's not going to be like, girl, you need to learn to walk on your own. You can't just keep depending on me. He will never say that. We can depend on him, fall on him, lean on him, have him carry us. He loves that kind of stuff. So he says, you want to get right with me? Depend on me for everything. It's like the fall back into the water. You know, it's like the fall back into his arms. He wants to carry us. He loves that. It's not unhealthy. It's extremely healthy. Second step we're reminded of, we need to mourn our sin. Blessed are those who've mourned. We talked about this. It's being aware of our sin. It's being aware that sin causes a distraction, a rift, a bump in the road between us and our relationship with a perfect God. And we got to say, that hurts. I don't like that feeling of wronging my God. Just like we have a friendship. I don't like the feeling that I wronged you. It hurts me. And I want forgiveness. And I want our relationship restored. It's the same idea. And we can go to God, say, feel the weight of our sin and say, I don't want to feel this way anymore. I'm sorry for what I've done. He forgives us. And then we celebrate and we move on. It's beautiful. You want to get your relationship right with God? Mourn your sin. Third step, humility. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. This is that opposite of pride, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's letting God be God. We want to be God so much in our own lives. It's letting God be God. It's willingly submitting to Him. It's running from vanity. It's stopping being stubborn. It's keeping our mouths shut. Have you guys been practicing that? We've talked about that in the past couple weeks. How many times I've gone, oh, I need to shut my mouth right now. Oh, it's open again, right? It's keeping our mouths shut. And the last thing Bucky preached was last week, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. This is that passion for wanting what God wants. It's a passion for wanting what God desires at all times, in all places in our life, and being driven to see God do what He wants to do. So far, these are the steps to that feeling of being right with God, that blessed feeling. And then we go to this one. God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. What exactly is mercy? Mercy is this. That's not what I want there. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back. I might not have that slide in there. Mercy is compassion for those who suffer. Mercy is compassion for those who suffer. And that extends to forgiveness, because when somebody has wronged you and they grieve it, they are suffering for that wrongness, and you grant them forgiveness for their suffering of the wrongness they have committed against you. So forgiveness is a part of mercy. And today we're going to look at three questions concerning mercy. And the first one is, how does a heart become merciful? How do we get this kind of heart that Jesus tells us that we need to have? What is a merciful person like? What does that look like? And then this is a tricky one. Should we always show mercy? And this idea is, can a prosecuting attorney show mercy and still be a prosecuting attorney? Can you be a police officer and still be a person of mercy? Can you be a judge? Can you discipline your children and still be someone that always shows mercy? So we're going to tackle that question. So question number one, how does a heart become merciful? There is a reason why Jesus put the Beatitudes in the order that He put them in. It's like a recipe. How many cooks are in the house? I'm not either, so let's forget that example. Okay? All right. If you are getting ready for something, like maybe you're preparing a song for a graduation party, or maybe you are preparing a dance, or you're getting ready for a test, you prepare yourself. You don't just show up and do it. There's time put in. There's thought put in. There's studying involved. There's creation involved. There's practice involved. So when you sit down to that test, you're like, ooh, I know all of this. And it just flows from you. Or you get ready to perform that dance and the music starts. Will, you can relate this with me. We're both dancers. And the music starts and all of a sudden your body is moving to what you practiced because you practiced it so much it just flows from you. That is the idea here with these Beatitudes, that once you put all of this effort into getting your relationship right with God, the mourning of the sin, the poor in spirit, the seeking what God wants, mercy is just going to flow from you. It's just going to come out of you. Because the reality is, you get mercy. You understand mercy because you have experienced it from God in all the areas of your life. You get that you are inadequate. You get that you need to depend on God. You get your weaknesses. You get your incompleteness. You feel the weight of your sin, and you understand what it means to suffer. And when you are broken, in need of saving, and you experience the most beautiful gift of mercy that God can give to you, that's your salvation moment, when you realize God's mercy on you, you can't help then but to show mercy. Titus 3:5 says He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. The key to becoming a merciful person is being a broken person. You realize your need for God. You're poor in spirit. You realize your need for forgiveness. You grieve your sins in the washing away of sins that Christ does. You realize humility. I can't do it on my own. It's nothing I've done. It's all that God has done through me. And then you desire, giving us a new birth and new life. You desire what God wants for your life. That's hunger and thirst for righteousness. All there packed up into Titus 3:5 is the Beatitudes. Realizing the mercy that has been given to us, what Christ has done on the cross, the restored relationship that he has given you, gives us a flow of mercy. It does. And if you're saying, you know, maybe I'm not a merciful person, I don't have a lot of compassion for those who suffer, I'm going to give you some homework this week, because I think it's key realizing how much mercy has been given to you that you're able to give it to others. I want you to read Matthew 27. This is the chapter, Matthew's account of the crucifixion. I used to read this when I was a little kid. It always made me cry. I read it now. It makes me cry. Think about Christ's death. Read it in Matthew 27, and you're going to be like, that mercy is given to me. That mercy is shown to me. Watch the movie, Passion of the Christ. That mercy is shown to me. Make a list. Buy a big binder. You can't do it in a small one. Buy a big binder and just list out all the things God's given you. Roof. An apple today, a friend, a kind word, gas in your car, not getting into an accident on the way to work, your kids, your relationship, every breath you take. Listen, you're going to have such a list, then you're going to forget about the list that you write of the things that you want or need. Because you're going to be like, I am overwhelmed by his mercy to me. I am overwhelmed that all that he has given me. And once our heart realizes how much has been given to us, it just wants to flow some mercy because our relationship is right from God. Mercy comes from understanding of the mercy that was given to us in a right relationship with God. So the next question is, what is a merciful person like? I like pictures. I like stories. You guys know I do. That's just kind of how my mind works. And I think the best picture and best illustration of mercy comes from Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke 10. So here it is. One day, an expert in the religious law, they always like to kind of catch Jesus in something and trip him up, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What do I do for salvation? How do I have mercy? How do I get to heaven?" Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? Have you read it? You're a teacher of religious law. Surely you have read it. What does it say?" Man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told them, "you've read it. Do this and you will live." The man is literally saying, how do I get to heaven? Jesus answers, well, you know the law. You got to love me. You got to love your neighbor, right? It sounds very much like God blesses those who are merciful. Here it would be to the neighbor, for they shall be shown mercy. That is eternal life. So this is very relevant to our topic this morning. So the man, he wanted to get it right. The man wanted to get it right, so he says, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? He wants to know, because if he wants to have inherit eternal life, he wants to be very specific who he's talking about. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Okay, so in the story, the neighbor is hurt. This is obviously someone who is suffering, right? He is naked and half dead on the side of the road. He is someone who needs some compassion. He needs some mercy. And we all have seen folks like this. It doesn't have to be that bad, someone half dead on the side of the road, but we've seen someone who suffers. All of us have. All of us have been somebody who is suffering, who needs something. It could be a person with a car broken down, a person asking for a meal, a person who needs a listening ear or a ride to a doctor's appointment, a child who needs help with schoolwork, a person who's in a domestic violence situation. If you have lived one day in this world, you have seen someone in need of mercy. Okay? That is the neighbor here. But the good news is this man got roughed up. He's laying there, half dead on the side of the road, but somebody comes along. By chance, a priest came along. This is good news, a godly man, right? A leader in the Jewish faith community. And he happens upon a Jewish man, maybe with someone in his congregation, right? They have the same faith. Maybe they live in the same neighborhood. And we don't know, but this is good news because a godly person is coming by to see somebody who is suffering on the side of the road. So let's see what happens. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. The guy did one of these. I don't see anything, you know. Nowadays, it's taking out your phone. I don't see anything because I'm so obsessed with what's going on in my phone right now. Laura and I used to be Kiwanis, and we used to collect money once a month for children with spina bifida. That's what I'm talking about, all right? So we used to collect money. How many people were interested in the radio when you walk up to their car? They don't want to look at you, just want to go to the radio, right? It was that idea. I don't see what's going on right now. There's suffering there, but I don't want to see it. I am going to cross over to the side of the road. I know we've all done it. I have done it, right? So the man still there, side of the road. Priest, who you think maybe would have been someone who would have stopped, crosses to the other side of the road. But good news, somebody else is coming. A temple assistant, maybe they do more of the labor. The temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. This is good news because it didn't just see and then cross over. He walked over and actually looked at the man lying there in need of help. This is very exciting. He did not cross the street. He did not pretend he's on his tablet. Get it? I don't really like those jokes, but I thought that one was clever. Thank you. All right. So instead, he comes over to the man lying there, naked, bleeding, who knows what is going to happen to him. And what I think here is really the first mention of gaper's delay in the Bible, okay? Where you go over and you're looking, you might be stopping people from getting by you on the road, but you're not there to help. You're just there to look what's happening. You are curious as to see what is going on. Because the temple assistant walked over, looked at him there, and passed by on the other side of the road. Didn't want to help, didn't want to show compassion to someone who was suffering there. He just wanted to see what was going on. Maybe a good story to tell when he got to town, right? Then, bad news, a despised Samaritan came along. I'm not going to get into huge detail about this, but there was tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. Samaritans were children of Jews and foreigners who intermarried, and they were seen as unclean, and they weren't like the purebred Jews. They were foreigners, and they had this tension because then the Samaritans started worshiping idols, and it was just, it was crazy. So they were known as like the worst people in the world, the Samaritans. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. And of course, if you're treated like that, Samaritans are going to want nothing to do with the Jews. So one of these fellas comes by, sees pretty much one of his enemies on the ground, half dead, naked, bleeding. And then what we see here is, and when he saw the man, say the orange word with me, he felt compassion for him. There it is. The suffering man needed compassion. First two guys had no compassion. Mercy is compassion for those who suffer. So let's see what he does. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. I've never tried that home remedy, but we will. And bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Okay. He stops. Impressive. He feels compassion. More impressive. He bandages him up. I don't know who carries around first aid kits, but this guy. He gives him a ride on his donkey. He takes him to someone else who can maybe assist better. He pays for the help. And then he even extends the hand for future help and future payment. How many of us maybe would have done 1 or 2 of those things, right? Or maybe just a half one of those things. Or maybe we've been like, hey, you okay? Praying for you, buddy. Praying for you. See ya. You know? Or I'll let my pastor know you're in trouble. He or she will come help you, right? Or maybe here's a bandage, buddy. I can't see blood. I can't look at blood. So you kind of mitt yourself up. Or maybe I'll give you a ride to town, but... you know, don't get blood on my donkey. What would we have done? Would we have done the whole kit and caboodle? Or would we have done something that made us feel good about ourselves so that we could be on our way? Right? So then Jesus says, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him, say the orange word with me, mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really, it's a rhetorical question. I mean, Jesus, you show these two examples. One guy walks across the street, one guy stops and looks, leaves them. The other guy does unheard of amounts of compassion and mercy. And Jesus wants it to be blatantly obvious. This is the guy who showed mercy. This is what it means to be people of mercy. Because we see a fullness of mercy in this picture, right? First, we see the suffering. Sometimes we don't even see suffering because we're living in our own worlds, or we're living in our own suffering, or we don't know what's going on. He sees suffering. Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, the next thing he did is he feels compassion. We can kind of get cold to situations too. We see a lot in this town, especially, where we see so much suffering, we see so much need, that we can get to the point where we see it. We don't want to see it, but we see it. It's in our faces, but we don't feel it anymore. We don't feel the compassion. Well, this guy, he felt compassion for him. The next thing he did, he responded. A lot of times we see it. A lot of times we say, ooh, that hurts. But then next, he responded with mercy. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. The last thing we see here about mercy, it's unconditional. It's this conflict between these two people groups. And mercy knew no barriers or boundaries to that. Mercy isn't just for those of us that we feel comfortable with. Mercy isn't just for those that we feel deserve it. Mercy isn't just given because, hey, you showed mercy to me one time in my family, so now I'm going to show you mercy to your family. Mercy is unconditional. This is what a merciful person looks like. So last question. Should we always show mercy? Are we wrong then to punish? I mean, is it wrong to hold somebody accountable for something? Is it okay to ground our kids? Is it okay to penalize for wrongdoing? I mean, can a Christian officer who wants to show mercy give a ticket for speeding? Can a church hand out church discipline for a wrongdoing? Is it always in our best interest to give money to somebody who asks for money, or to listen to somebody who needs a listening ear? Here it is. It's a hard question. Many people believe that God cannot be a God of love and at the same time be a God who gives judgment. It's just saying, if there's God is love, why does hell exist, okay? It's a question that people wrestle with. But sometimes God calls for justice, receiving the punishment that is deserved. And sometimes God calls for mercy, receiving something better than we deserve. God can be a God of justice, and God can be a God of mercy at the same time. Those attributes can coexist. And therefore, if those two attributes can coexist, they can coexist with us as well. But you're saying to me, how do I know when to lay down justice? And how do I know to be a merciful person? How do I know? And we want to know specifics, too. Tell me exactly the situation that demands mercy, and tell me exactly the situation that demands justice. Because we kind of want to know, well, if it's a first offense, if someone harms me or hurts me, I think it's okay to do mercy. But if it's the eighth or ninth time, I think we need to rain down some serious justice. Or sometimes we say, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, if it was kind of something minor, I'm going to give some mercy. But if it was heinous, if it was a number 10, then we are going to bring down some justice, right? We like to think that way. Or we want the Bible to list out, here's the times that we show justice, and here's the times that we show mercy. The Bible is never going to be complete like that for every circumstance of our life, because the Bible was not meant to be a book that we look through and say, oh, this is how we're going to act. The Bible was meant to change us internally, so that we make the right choices, not a reference book to look up every single thing that we might encounter on earth. So when the Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, it doesn't say blessed are those who know exactly when and how to show mercy in all circumstances. And you say, well, how do I do it? And this is where the Spirit of the living God in you through the Holy Spirit is going to guide you. This is where, if you want to know when to give justice and when to get mercy, you got to get as close to God as you can. You got to get so close to Him that that Holy Spirit that God has given us through Jesus Christ, it's like that radar inside us. I know you think that's crazy talk, but I'm telling you it's not crazy talk. Because you know when you're doing something and it's wrong, and you know when you're doing something and it's so right. You feel God's blessing on it. You feel God's direction on it. You feel God's leading on it. If you want to make calls like this, when to show mercy, when to show justice, you got to get close to God. And the way that you get close to God is you have to do these things. The Beatitudes, you got to realize your dependence on Him. You got to mourn your sin. You got to have nothing in between you and God. You got to be humble. We don't know it all, and we are not God, and we need to desire what God wants. When you are close to God, those calls of mercy and those calls of justice are going to come natural to you because the Spirit of God is going to be leading you. And here's the thing, too. You can be a person of mercy at the same time you're being a person of justice. If you're a parent and you have punished your child and you have punished your child with tears in your eyes or have prayed with them and you have felt the weight of how hard it is to make a hard call, that is mercy with justice. If you're an employer that has to fire one of your employees, you feel the weight of that and you pray for their family and you meet with them and maybe you come up with a plan before that of how to get their job in a better situation than it is. That's mercy. If you're a prosecuting attorney, maybe you have to put that person behind bars, but what conversations do you have with their family or that person during that time? You can show mercy at the same time you are giving them justice. God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Many of you might think this morning, I dabbled with the idea, because the way the scripture is, that in order to inherit eternal life, you have to have mercy. I'm not saying that at all, because Titus 3:5 is very clear that it's not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. And how this kind of pans out, it's kind of like the idea of faith without works is dead. And the idea is once you realize what Christ was willing to do for you on the cross to wash your sins, to restore the relationship with you, that mercy and that feeling you have, and when you are right with God, you can't help but be merciful people. But if mercy, extending mercy in any situation, seeing suffering, caring for someone, showing them compassion is hard for you, I want you to question where your relationship is with God right now. Because there is a chance maybe you haven't fully grasped the mercy that God has given you through the death of Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't. And that's your first step, to grab onto that and understand that and feel that. Because that's what's going to change your heart. That's what's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you've accepted that, but you've gone kind of numb to it. You know, maybe you've taken it for granted because your relationship hasn't been right with God. You haven't been dependent on Him. You haven't been dealing with your sin. You haven't been wanting the things that God wants. You've been full of pride. And I'm telling you, you deal with that, this mercy is just going to come. Not for the sake of eternity, but for the sake of your time here on earth. You are going to feel blessed and blessings because a relationship with God is better than anything in this world. So my question for you today is, are you right with God? And then if you are and you say you are, do you look like a merciful person? Do you look like one? Do you see suffering? Do you feel compassion? Do you respond? And is it unconditional? So I want to challenge you this week at work, at school, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, with your spouse, with your kids, with your best friends, with your teammates. Do you see suffering? Do you feel the compassion for it? Do you respond to it? And are you putting your own criteria on it? Or are you being unconditional the same way Christ was with us? Because He didn't pick and choose who He showed His mercy to. He gave it to the entire world. Heavenly Father, thanks for a beautiful illustration again of what You desire for us to be as children of God. We are to look different. We are to shine bright. We are to be literally, I know it's a cliche and people say it, but Your hands and Your feet. We are to see the suffering. We are to feel the compassion that You feel, to be merciful people because You are a God of mercy. Father, we are supposed to respond in ways that show Your love, Lord, and we're to do it not with our own criteria of who deserves it or not, but just be drawn to just flow out mercy from us. I pray over our congregation for discernment, because I know many times, Father, people ask for things that it maybe doesn't feel right in our spirit. So I pray, Father, that we would stay so close to you, our relationship would be so right with you, that we would know exactly, Father, when it is to just open the floodgates of mercy and when justice is called for. Father, you are God who can do both, and help us to be people who can do both through the right spirit and at the right time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.